Amen. Thank you, Pastor Derek, for that song. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 is where we will be this morning. Mark chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 28 through 34 specifically. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. This morning I want us to talk just a real briefly about what Christ is telling us here in this passage and how he gives us two commands to follow by, and really two things that we should love more than anything else. He gives us a lot of different instructions in the Bible, but he sort of sums them up here in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34. And if you're like me, I like things to be boiled down to just the bare minimum. I want to just know what is expected of me. I want to know maybe what is required of me. And so it's easy for me just to sort of hang my hat, so to speak, on maybe just a couple different easy things. And so Jesus actually does that for us here in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. And he's going to tell us that we should love God and love our neighbors. Love God and love those around us. He'll show us that we are commanded to love God there in the first part, there in verse 28 through 30. We're going to love God for who he is. We should love God with all that we have. And then he'll show us that we should love others as well, because this type of love is selfish. Such love is it's a true sacrifice that he'll talk about, and this love is crucial for our salvation. I just sort of kind of set this up just so you understand where Jesus is at before he even gets here. Jesus has already entered into Jerusalem, and there are some that are unhappy with some of the things that he has been doing. He's already performed some miracles and told some parables, and he's nearing the end of his life, just like the passage that we sort of talked about last week. And so he's narrowing down some last-minute things here that he wants those to consider. Love God and love other people. Let's look at Mark 12, 28 through 34. This can be found on page 848 in your Pew Bible. And I'll read this out loud for us this morning. It writes, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." They were afraid to ask any more questions after this one great question that he just asked. You know, you and I, we love to ask questions. We want, maybe unconsciously or consciously, to know some things that are going on. Sometimes we're not afraid to maybe blurt some of those questions out. But we might like to ask questions regarding what is the greatest, or who is the greatest, or what is the best, or who is the best. We might often wonder, what is the greatest empire in this world? Was it the Greeks, or might have been the Romans, or could it even be the American culture that we live in? Who was the greatest leader? Was it Jesus? Was it Muhammad? Was it Moses? Who was the greatest American leader? Was it Washington, Lincoln, Roosevelt, or Reagan? Maybe if you're asking some sports question, who is the greatest baseball player? Babe Ruth, Willie Mays, Ty Cobb. I'm a Reds fan, so I have to include Pete Rose. Or Hank Aaron. Who is the greatest football player? Was it Jim Brown, Jerry Rice, Joe Montana, Walter Payton, or maybe even now some are considering Tom Brady? Who is the greatest basketball player? Michael Jordan, Magic Johnson, Larry Bird, Wilt Chamberlain, or his name is found in discussion now, LeBron James. The questions keep coming. What is the best car? What is the best movie? What is the best book? Who is the best musician? Who is the greatest band? We all want to know who is the best, what is the greatest? And the interest in these questions is not new. As you can see in the passage that we just read this morning, they're asking the same types of questions. They're wanting to know who is the great person, who is the greatest. And it goes back even to this time of Jesus. And they want to know, what is the most important of the commands? It's not a bad question. They're just simply wanting to know, what is required of us, Jesus? What should we be doing? And notice that our Lord did not give this man just one. He gave him actually two. He says all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands that I'm giving you. And both commands are grounded in our responsibility to love. Both of these require an expression of love. Both of these require an action. It's not just an inner commitment of the heart or inner decision that we make, but they both require something of us to do. Our response to these two commandments, it exposes our hearts. It shows us what we really love. And it reveals to us what matters most. I'll ask you a question this morning before we sort of unpack this passage. What is it that you cherish the most? What is it that you value the most? What is it that you love the most? These are questions that we want to be asking to sort of flesh some of this out. And this is essentially what Jesus is wanting us to consider as well. Notice verse 28 through 30 there. He tells us, number one, that we are commanded to love God. Just to sort of unpack the stories, we keep going through the passage. There was a religious lawyer that had come to Jesus. Many of them would come to ask questions. And Jesus had a way of sort of drawing these types of people. He is drawing different types of people from all different backgrounds. We noticed that last week as well. And this religious lawyer had heard some of the things that Jesus had been saying in previous parables there in Mark 10 and 11 and leading it up to chapter 12. And they noticed that Jesus answered all of these questions very well. And this caught this religious leader, this religious lawyer, it caught his attention. So without any sort of hatred, no bad motive here, he simply asked a question. He asked Jesus, which command is the most important of all? This is not an easy question to answer. It's a right question. It's a great question. But it's not easy to answer. You see, they had a tradition that identified 613 commands. First five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, consist of laws that they have to abide by. They consist of commands. And if you go through those first five books of the Bible, you'll find 613 commands. Obviously, it's a right question that he's asking. It's hard to remember 613 rules. There were 365 of them that were telling us not to do something, and the other 248 were telling us to do something. Some were light, some were more demanding, some were pretty heavy. Some were talking about some repercussions for disobedience. So obviously there's just a lot of different commands that this religious lawyer is having some trouble with. And so he asked him, Jesus, tell us, we can't really follow all of these. And notice that Jesus agrees. And his answer takes us to the center of what really matters in this life. Number one, notice there in verse 29, that we should love God for who he is. Love him for what he's like, his nature, his characteristics, who he is, how he displays himself, how he expresses himself in his word. And notice that Jesus quotes a very popular scripture that every Israelite would understand. He quotes a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 5. Which states, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, the Israelites knew this passage. In fact, every devout Jewish person in this culture. They had to recite this passage every morning and every evening. And so when Jesus is quoting this passage, they sort of stand up and listen a little bit. But notice how this passage expresses who God really is. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. This is the heart and soul of the Hebrew faith and even Christianity as well. It was Yahweh that was God's covenant name declared to his people. It was Yahweh who is our God and our only God. And the Israelites were trying to portray that Yahweh is much different, that the God that they are serving is much different than those around them. He is unified. He's unique in existence. He alone is God. There is no other. And this was an early confession that was found in Deuteronomy that the Israelites held to and that we hold to today as well. The Israelites understood that the God that they were serving was much different than any of the other gods that were being worshipped around them. This is a very powerful statement that Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy, that our God is God alone, and he's worthy of our worship and love and devotion and allegiance, and it must be exclusively to him and no one else. There are people that can debate all they want, but notice what Jesus is doing here. He's bringing it all back to the fundamentals, the non-negotiables of the faith. You must love God for who he is and what he's like. He's different. He's unique. He's not like anything else that you might be worshiping. We should love this God because of who he is. He's our God. All other scriptures talk about what God is like. As we kind of think about this a little further, who is he like? We want to love him for what he's like, so we need to know what he's like. The Old Testament talks about this in numerous places. One place in particular, Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 through 7, describes him as perfect and how his love is just and how he's pure in his justice. Exodus 34, verse 6 through 7 says, that then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. The New Testament also talks about what Jesus is like. It gives us a description of what he likes, what he doesn't like, who he is. One particular passage that I like, Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16, describes him as a very faithful high priest. The writer of Hebrews says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we want to worship God for who he is. The Bible gives us great descriptions all throughout of what he's like. He is someone that is full of love and justice and is pure. And then you read a passage in Hebrews like this where he tells us he's a faithful high priest. He listens and that he is there in times of need. But I want us to consider for just a second just the context of Deuteronomy 6. This is the passage that Jesus is quoting here in Mark 12. The context of Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 5, is very helpful. To love God is to obey His commandments. To love God means you will teach these commandments to children and grandchildren. To love God means that you will teach these things when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, and rise up through the day. Remembering he is the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. These are all things mentioned in Deuteronomy 6, just surrounding that passage that Jesus is quoting. To love God means that you must not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God. So we want to, as we are commanded to love God, we want to love God for who He is, but we also want to love God with all that we are. Notice verse 30 there in Mark chapter 12. Notice how many times Mark uses the word all there in verse 30. He uses it four times. And he's emphasizing the nature of how we want to love God. This includes everything that we have. It calls for a total response of love and devotion to God. Not just one certain part of our life, but no, all of it. It does not take much of a man to be a believer in the Lord, but it takes all of a man. It takes everything that he has. It takes his time, his passion, his energy. Think about what Jesus is saying here. All of the human person, his heart, mind, and soul. It's the heart that speaks to our emotions. It's the soul that speaks to our self-conscience, our spirit. It's our strength that speaks to our bodily powers. It's the mind that speaks to our thought life. Now, there's overlap between all of these categories, but I like what Sinclair Ferguson says. He says, God is never satisfied with anything less than the devotion of our whole life for the whole duration of our lives. He wants it all, not just our mind only, not just our heart only. He wants it all. Maybe ask yourself some questions just to kind of flesh some of this out as we think, am I loving God with my whole being? Maybe ask yourself, is the Lord the all-consuming passion of my life? Do I have a deep and intense abiding affection for the Lord? Am I loyal to God? Do I resist or do I even oppose anything that seeks to do shame to my Lord's name? Here's a one to maybe ask. Do I enjoy spending time with the Lord? Do I do things that please my joy for the Lord? Do I tell my Lord that I love Him? Do I talk with my Lord as much as I can? There's an author that I've been reading lately. His name's Frederick Buchner, and he brings this out very nicely in his book, A Room Called Remember. He says, do we even know what loving God looks like and feels like? Not just taking comfort in Him as an idea, not just believing in Him as a possibility, not just worshiping Him because there was never a man or woman yet who didn't have to worship something, so why not God? But actually loving Him. Wanting at least to be near Him. Wanting at least to do things for Him, because that is the least of what love seems to mean. Notice what Frederick is saying there. Not loving God, but just because of the idea of loving a God is so great. But just loving the fact of being with Him. Loving the fact of being near Him. Knowing that we find enjoyment in His presence. So we want to love God with our whole being. Remember, these are things that we don't do to get God to love us. We do these things out of the expression of love that's already been shown to us. We want to spend time with Him. We want to pray to Him. We want to read our Bibles because of this love that has been shown to us in the first place. So this all falls under that first point. We are commanded to love God. Number two, we are commanded to love others. This comes in verse 31 through verse 34. As is so often the case, Jesus gives us more than we can ask for sometimes. Notice that the religious lawyer asks which command is the most important, and Jesus tells him that there are actually two, but they also go together. How you respond to the first, loving God, will determine how you respond to second, loving your neighbor. When you obey the second, it shows that you have truly embraced the first. We cannot love others the way God intends for us to love others unless we embrace the first of loving Him first of all. I love what Tim Keller says. He says, Jesus shows us that love actually defines the lawful life. And He shows us that the law actually defines the loving life. When Jesus says, all the laws boil down to love God and neighbor, He is saying, we have not fulfilled a law by simply avoiding what the law prohibits, but we must also do and be what the law is really after, namely, love. This type of love requires us to love others. This type of love is also selfish. Notice there in verse 31, Jesus adds this sort of compliment from Leviticus chapter 19. I want you to turn there if you're able to. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. He's quoting passages from Deuteronomy 6, but he mentions this little verse in Leviticus 19, verse 18. And he compliments this to verse 31. Leviticus 19, verse 18, if you're able to see this with me, writes, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So growing out of my love for God, I love those who have been created by God in His image. And He uses this word neighbor here. We talked about this last week as well. Neighbor. It's not limiting this to any certain group of people. It certainly has no bounds. But it actually includes everyone. All of humanity. Even my enemies sometimes as well. Some might wrongly think that Jesus, the unselfish one, is actually telling us to love ourselves. Wait a minute. Jesus has told us in other places that we should deny ourselves and to take up our cross. But now He's telling us to love our neighbors as yourself. What does that even mean? How do we make sense of this? Is this a contradiction that we have? I think there's a healthy kind of self-love that you and I can have. We should recognize that we are both created and redeemed by a God that loves us. That's a healthy kind of self-love. It's a self-love towards our image. To help myself is definitely an offense to God. To do harm to myself is an offense to God because I'm harming His image. The fact that this is a command makes clear that the primary focus is on our actions and not on our feelings. So this might be a paradox, even though that Jesus clearly tells us He tells us to love ourselves and then to deny ourselves and to die to ourselves. But there's a healthy kind of self-love that recognizes that we're both created in His image and we are being redeemed by Him as well. You see, the more that I rightly love myself, the more that I will deny myself and love others. The more that I rightly see that I'm not all as I think I'm made out to be, that I'm made in His image, but I'm broken, the more that I'm going to want to help others. I'll serve the needs of others with all the energy and passion that I have, with which I can even attempt as well. So this is what Jesus is getting at here. However, only by loving God will I be able to love others. Everyone, genuinely. And as I do so, I demonstrate this back to God. It's a constant cycle. Loving God, loving others, demonstrating this love back to others. No wonder Jesus said, there is no other greater commandment than these two. As He sums these two up, that's the reason He says that there's no other command greater than these two. I remember when I first moved here in January 2012, I had just enrolled in seminary in Wake Forest. And there was a guy by the name of D.A. Carson that had was scheduled to speak in chapel. They have chapel on Tuesdays and Thursdays. This was one of the first chapel messages that I had heard, but he was talking about what it means to just love others. Oftentimes we might say that we should love and care for others, but what does that actually look like? And he unpacked this in a way that really was very helpful for me. He encouraged many of us to look at just this context, and I ask you to turn to Leviticus 19 for this reason, because he's talking about how we love others in the context of Leviticus 19. He showed us that loving your neighbor as yourself means that you will care for the poor. Notice verse 10 of Leviticus 19 if you're looking there. Notice verse 11. He says, loving others means that you will not steal. There in verse 11 again. Loving others means that you will not lie. Notice verse 14. Loving others means that you'll be fair with others. Notice verse 14. Notice that you'll care for the blind. You'll care for the deaf. Notice verse 15. Loving others means that you'll deal justly with all, that you'll be honest with all. Verse 16, loving others means that you'll avoid any kind of slander, any kind of gossip. Notice verse 16 again. Loving others means that you won't jeopardize the life of your neighbor. Notice verse 17 there in Leviticus 19. Loving others means that you won't hold any kind of hatred in your heart for other people. There in verse 17 again, loving others means that you'll rebuke your neighbor when necessary for his and your own good. Verse 18, loving others means that you won't take revenge or bear a grudge against other people. Wow. Have we looked at this that way before? Thankfully, God doesn't just leave us to ourselves to tell us how we should love other people. But he gives us instructions on how we should do that. He tells us in his word. He doesn't just leave us to our own imaginations in hopes that we can figure out at some point. No, he tells us how we do these things. He tells us how to love him and how to love our neighbors right here in the Old Testament. This kind of love requires sacrifice, does it not? And the scribe noticed that he responds with delight. He affirms Jesus' confession of the one true God. And he affirms the love, the devotion, and worship of our God that is worthy to receive all of this. And he adds an insight that drew sort of praise from the Lord as well. To love God and our neighbor, he says, is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices that we can give to you, Lord. What is the religious lawyer saying here? He's saying that real religion ultimately is a matter of the heart, that rituals always must give way to a relationship with the Lord. He's saying it doesn't matter what I do if I have not love, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. If I don't have a relationship with him, none of these outward expressions matter. I can love other people, but if I don't love God first, none of that matters. None of that matters. Indeed, rituals have no real meaning unless they're just expressions of our love for Jesus. The Old Testament makes this point in numerous places. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, then Samuel said, does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. Proverbs 21 verse 3 says, doing what is righteous and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Finally, in Hosea chapter 6 verse 6, it says, for I desire loyalty and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. These are dead-end roads if they're not an expression of our love for the Lord. We'll get exhausted if we keep following after these rituals without loving the Lord and enjoying him. Finally, notice verse 34, that this kind of love is crucial for our salvation. Jesus was pleased with how the religious lawyer responded. He told the man, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, what in the world does Jesus mean here? Does he mean, you know, you're almost there. If you just try a little harder, it's not what Jesus is saying here. Rather, the man has come to see that entering the kingdom of God is a matter of heart devotion. It's not duty. Obeying rules and regulations will never get you and I into the kingdom of God, because I can never measure up to God's standard. No, I need a new me. I need a new heart. I need grace and mercy. I need someone that can make me a new creation. And that's Jesus. I need to draw near to Jesus, who has brought the kingdom of God near to me. And a person draws near and enters the kingdom of God, not by religion, but by a relationship with Jesus. A relationship that results in loving God and loving other people. You know, a great place where we can see someone who loves God and other people, it's actually in the Bible. Great place where we can see this, and that's the cross. Jesus exemplifies for us on the cross that he loves God and that he loves us this morning. On the cross, he displays these two greatest commandments to us all. This is why John tells us, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." God's love was revealed to us on the cross. God sent his only and one and only Son so that we might live through him. Friends, this morning, if God loved us in this way, we must also love other people. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God remains in us and his love is perfected in us. To love others is to love God. These are two great commands, great responsibility. I want to close by reading just another excerpt by Frederick Buechner, and he talks about this loving God. But notice how he issues, he would not like the title of my sermon, Two Great Commands, but he sees this as a promise to love God. To be commanded to love God at all, let alone in the wilderness, is like being commanded to be well when we are sick, to sing for joy when we are dying of thirst, to run when our legs are broken. But this is the first and great commandment, nonetheless, even in the wilderness, especially in the wilderness, you shall love him. We know that wilderness well, you and I, all of us do, because there isn't one of us who hasn't wandered there, lost, and who will not wander there again before our time is done. He goes on to write where Jesus was on the cross and he is saying, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And he says, though God is not there for him to see or hear, he calls on him still because he can do no other. Not even the cross, not even death, not even life can destroy his love for God. Not even God can destroy his love for God, because the love he loves God with is God's love empowering him to love in return with all his heart, even when his heart is all but broken. That is the love that you and I are called to move toward, both through the wilderness times on broken legs and through times when we catch glimpses and hear whispers from beyond the wilderness. Nobody ever claimed the journey was going to be an easy one. It is not easy to love God with all your heart, soul, and might, when much of the time you have all but forgotten his name. But to love God is not a goal we have to struggle toward on our own, because what at its heart the gospel is all about is that God himself moves us toward it even when we believe he has forsaken. And listen to this last part. The final secret, I think, is this, that the words "you shall love the Lord your God" become in the end less a command than a promise. And the promise is that yes, on the weary feet of faith and in the fragile wings of hope, we will come to love him at last, as from the first he has loved us. Loved us even in the wilderness, especially in the wilderness, because he has been in the wilderness with us. He has been in the wilderness for us. He has been acquainted with our grief. Friends, this morning, we want to look at how we love God. We want to look at how we love others. Look at the one who shows us the greatest example of that, who in the wilderness was with us and for us, and who is acquainted with our grief. Let us pray this morning. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you how you simply put it in a way to where we can understand it. Your word is written in a way where it really doesn't require us much time to understand, but you use words that really help us to comprehend what you mean, and you even summarize important points. Help us, Father, to see that you're unique, that you're different, and that you command us, not only command, but you promise us, you want us to love you. Help us as we love you to also love others as an expression of this love that we have for you. As Miss Barbara plays this morning, as you're sitting here this morning, maybe that God is calling you to love him more in a certain area of your life, or love him more in all of your life. Maybe here this morning he's calling you to love a certain person in a time of need, or maybe a friend or a family member, whatever the case may be this morning. Take that to the Lord in prayer.